Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, 'cause you're bound to hear the truth tonight. 'Cause the love around here is bound to make it fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching from the book of Romans and will be continuing today with part two of the benediction. So let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 16 verse 25 as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
When the Lord sent me and a group to Eastern Europe years and years ago, we had that kind of experience where we went into a place where nobody had heard the gospel and they wanted to hear it. They were anxious to hear it. And when we stood on the streets and did some music and began to preach, large crowds of people gathered around. And a lot of these young people received Christ right there on the spot. And we spent a good, week with them, encouraging them and teaching them a little bit about the Bible and all that. But when it came time to go, this is what I knew. I had this deep conviction that if we just leave these guys to themselves, they're never going to survive spiritually. They were not welcome in the existing churches because the churches were more traditional and they were just young, sort of rowdy types, you know. And there were very few churches anyway in that communist atmosphere. But I just remember having this deep sense like, man, we have got to do something for these guys. We can't just, adios, it's been great knowing you. Glad you came to Jesus. We'll see you later. We'll see you in heaven, you know. We just couldn't do that. So I didn't even know what I was going to do, but I just looked at him and I said, hey, listen, I'll tell you what. You guys stick together. There were about 15 of them. You guys stick together and encourage each other and keep studying your Bibles, just reading, just like we showed you how to. And I said, and I promise you within a month, I'll have somebody that will come back here and they will help you to grow as Christians. And so I came home and through prayer, rounded up a team of four, sent them back over. And they began to disciple this group of about 15 kids. And this became the first church plant in Eastern Europe that we had as a Calvary Chapel fellowship. And then they went across the border into another country and had a similar kind of experience and realized, we got to start a church here for these guys as well. And now today we've got dozens and dozens of churches in that part of the world. And it's so exciting to see what God's doing. But the point being, it was absolutely necessary to plant those churches. And it's necessary to keep doing that today. And I often wonder why we've sort of, slowed down on that a little bit. We got to get back into fulfilling the Great Commission. We've got to do that. We've got to keep sending people out. We've got to keep planting churches. And I've said this before, but I want to say it again. You never know. Some of you might be called to go out and do something like that at some point. We need to be thinking in those terms. This is, all of the other things that we do. Obviously we have jobs and we have lives and families and homes and cars. We have all of this stuff. But this isn't the real thing. This isn't the main thing that we're to occupy ourselves with. We are to be occupied with this great commission, this spreading of the gospel. Now, like I said, you might not be the person that's going to go and actually do it, but we all have a part in the spreading of the gospel. We all have a part in seeing churches established so people can grow in their faith. So we have to see, okay, Lord, what do I do? What's my role in this thing? What's my contribution? I might not be the person that's going to go do it, but maybe I'm going to be a support person back here. Maybe I'm going to pray for that, or maybe I'm going to commit financially to seeing that happen. I want to give faithfully to this person and this mission. I really believe that God wants to stir us up and give us a fresh vision to do the very thing that Paul's talking about here, the very thing that he was doing, the very thing that he spent his entire life doing, and the very thing that Christians have been doing all throughout the long history of the church, and we've got to keep doing it right up until the very moment when Jesus takes us out of here. There's no reason to slow down. There's no reason to stop. There's no reason to say, well, hey, you know, the Lord's coming back anytime. We don't want to get all involved in this if God's going to come. We don't know when the Lord's coming back. I remember 30 years ago people saying things like, well, I don't think I can do that. I feel like the Lord's put on my heart. He's coming back so soon, we just don't have time to do anything like that. Well, I remember one couple that they wanted to have children. They didn't get pregnant immediately, and they came and said, well, we prayed about it. The Lord told us he's coming so soon, there's no time for us to have kids. You know, they were pregnant a year later and ended up having a bunch of kids, you know. But sometimes we think that, well, you know, it's all kind of winding down anyway, so we probably ought to just sit tight and buckle up and just, you know, just make sure we get through and get to heaven. No, we're to be working right up to the very end, right up to the last minute, right? We ought to be occupied with the things of the kingdom when the trumpet sounds. So this is what we're called to do. God has commanded the gospel to be preached, and all of the nations are to obey. And I can tell you right now, I know for a fact that in every nation on this planet, there are people that don't know Christ, obviously, but there are people that want to know Christ. There are people that will know the Lord if somebody will get the message to them. There are people that will follow Jesus. There are people that will glorify him. There are people that will live for him and serve him. And they themselves will be raised up, and they will preach the gospel, and they will teach the Bible, and they will plant churches. Man, I love, you know, the times. I haven't been to Russia for a few years, but I remember years ago when I used to go fairly often. And I remember I would go and I would meet all these Russian guys that were, you know, had gotten saved and were growing and were, you know, moving toward pastoring churches. And I would think to myself, man, you know, and back then I would think, wow, 10, 15 years ago, these guys were locked into communism. They were locked into an atheistic system. The government had its, you know, iron fist around their necks. And I would think, man, look at these young guys. These are God's men in this culture, in this nation. And all the time, they were waiting for the gospel. They were ready to hear it. They were ready to believe it. They were ready to follow the Lord. And when the opportunity came and the doors opened and people went in, they received Christ. And they're the ones that are following him today. They're the ones that are serving him today. And like I said, I know that is true among all of the nations. And I know it's true even in our nation still today. You know, sometimes I think we kind of almost give up in regards to our own culture, our own community even, and our own country. Oh, it's, you know, everybody's heard the gospel, you know, Christian nation. It's been so saturated, and there's not anybody out there anymore that's going to believe. No, there's lots of people that are still going to believe in Jesus. There's lots of people that are going to come to faith. And I think of the younger generation, and, you know, to some extent, we get a bit discouraged because we feel like, man, where are all the young people these days? They're not in the churches. Well, they are in some churches, actually. But, you know, regardless of that, the fact of the matter is, I never thought I was going to get saved when I was a young person. I never dreamed that I was going to become a follower of Christ. I was out there just doing my own thing. Couldn't care less about mostly anything. Last thing I ever wanted to do or thought about doing was becoming a Christian. Or, you know, especially becoming a pastor. The thought never crossed my mind. I can tell you that honestly right now. But what happened? The Lord met me when I wasn't even looking for him necessarily. He tracked me down and he found me and he revealed himself to me and he said, come follow me. And I said, okay. You know, so, and a lot of you did the same thing too. I know some of you. I know that's exactly what you did. But here's the deal. Remember this. There's a bunch of people out there right now that are just like that. The last thing on their mind is that they would ever become a Christian. My friend was telling me a story. I don't think I told you guys this. He's a professor at a university. He was telling me he teaches the Bible as literature. He's been teaching that for years. But he was telling me that some other person had, you know, begun to teach that. And I didn't know if that was a good thing or a bad thing. So I said, well, what did they do? They took it away from you or something? He said, no. He said, actually, what happened is he said, there's another professor on campus. And listen to this. He was the leading communist on the campus, among the faculty. He was the communist. He was the guy who was teaching, promoting, evangelizing, you know, to Marxism. He was the one who was doing all of this. This guy meets a Christian girl. She leads him to Christ. They get married. And now he's the guy teaching the Bible on the campus. He's the guy evangelizing. He's the guy telling everybody, hey, I had it wrong with the Marx thing. Jesus is the, he's the real answer. He's the real solution to the problem. But you know, when he was telling me that story, I thought, wow, you know, how unlikely. But you see, that's the thing. We've got to remember this, that there are people out there that are going to respond to the gospel. And so this is what Paul is saying, that God has made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise. You know, one of the things to me that just convinces me deep in my soul, one of the things that convinces me of the absolute certainty of this message is how unlike anything that man has ever come up with, it is. It, you know, you hear the word counterintuitive. The gospel is counterintuitive. It is the exact opposite of what man thinks. It's a message that is completely the opposite of what has originated with man. If you look at every single religion, regardless of the differences, the essence of them is all the same, at least in regard to the way of salvation. It's always the same thing. You are going to do some laborious thing to attain salvation, whatever that looks like. But the way you get it is always the same. You're going to work for it. You're going to exert effort. You're going to do something that is going to earn you this salvation. It's only this message in the Bible that is different. This is the only message that is different. And it is the exact opposite. It is a message that says, as we read earlier on in this book, not to him that works, to him who works not, but believes on the one who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. You see, that's radically counterintuitive. And you think of the gospel, and Paul here refers to God, who alone is wise. And the gospel is, it's the wisdom of God. It's so wise. And you think about the wisdom of God in salvation, the wisdom of God in the cross, that God would do this thing where he would create the world knowing the direction that it would go, of course, but nevertheless doing it, but with the full intention of redeeming it and restoring it and bringing it back to himself. And so he creates man, and man rebels against him. And God, who is just and has every right to completely obliterate the human race, he doesn't do that because of his love. But rather, he chooses to forgive and he chooses to atone for and to reconcile. But he's got to do this and still maintain his justice. He can't give up his justice. He is just. That is unalterable. It can't be violated. So he can't just simply say, hey, it's okay. I know you guys sinned, but don't worry about it. We'll just forget about it and we'll start over again. And we'll start over again 100 times if we need to. He can't do that because that would be a violation of his justice. So he has to retain his justice and yet somehow be able to provide redemption for us, forgiveness for us. So how does he do it? He can't pick a person to do it for him because every person has the same problem. We're all sinners. So there's no person who could possibly even be a candidate to redeem his fellow man or her fellow woman. That's impossible because of our own sin. So there's no person that's available. But then what about angels? You know, some people wonder, well, why didn't God just use an angel? Well, you know, think about it for a minute. I mean, even today, with the way God did it, people still accuse him of being unjust and unfair. Oh, could you imagine what they'd say if God used an angel? I mean, God forced that creature to die for these others. Oh, how cruel. Oh, well, but the creature agreed to it. It doesn't matter. It's still cruel. Well, people would say that. But God didn't use an angel. What God did was he died himself. He became the sacrifice. He paid the price himself. He took the sin, the punishment, everything. He took it upon himself. And then he forgave. And so the gospel is the story of how a just and holy God redeems and reconciles wretched sinners, turns them from children of wrath to sons and daughters of God, and does it all without compromising his perfect justice. That's what the gospel is. Think of the wisdom in that God did that. The gospel is the story of how God did all the work and we get the benefits. I mean, that's why it is the gospel. It's the good news. The good news is God did everything. And we get to reap from that. We get the benefit. We get the blessing of it. He did it all. And I think ultimately we could say the gospel is a story. It seems too good to be true, but it is. It seems too good to be true, but it is true. That's what the gospel is. And when it's properly understood and when it's clearly laid out, you know, you have to go, wait, that just sounds too good to be true. You're kidding. You mean all of the sins I've committed and all of my revolt and my rebellion against God can just be washed away and I can be completely cleansed and I can be brought into God's family and made his child and he's going to just lavish his love upon me and pour out his blessings upon me for all eternity? Are you kidding? Could that just sounds way too good to be true. That couldn't be true. It's true. That's what the gospel is. And like I said, it's counterintuitive. It's just the opposite of what man has thought. And we know what man has thought because he's written it in books. He's formulated it into religions. He's laid it out in philosophical systems. And all of it, like I said, essentially says the same thing. But this message comes along and it's like, oh no, this is a different message. Now listen, whenever we turn this message into a message similar to those other ones, we are making a huge blunder. And this is what's happened many times over. The gospel, the good news that God's done it all and I get the benefits has been perverted and turned around to where we're under some burden. We got this heavy load we're bearing for Jesus. And that is not the gospel. The Galatians who received the gospel and enjoyed the amazing blessings and benefits of just believing in Jesus with the miracles of the Spirit taking place and the love and all of these kinds of things. At one point, somebody came along and said, hey, you guys, you know, you got to knock this off. You're having too much fun. You know, the gospel is not about fun. The gospel is about circumcision. The gospel is about keeping these laws. You're not really believing the gospel unless you're carrying this burden here. And they came in and they ripped them off. But Paul says to them in writing to them, he says, I am shocked that you've turned aside after another gospel, which is not a gospel. What Paul's saying is like, hey, that isn't good news. I'm shocked that you've abandoned the good news and you've gone after this. This is no gospel. This is misery. This is oppression. This is a heavy load. This is guilt. And, you know, the sad thing is, much of the church, quite honestly, has perverted the gospel to where it's become a different gospel. And you know it's true. And I know it's true because even though I wasn't a Christian, I went to church a bit as a young person, as a kid. And I'll tell you, there was no good news at the church I was going to. And I always felt guilty. I felt guilty about everything because I knew that I was sinning. And I would go and they would talk about the gospel, but it was no gospel. It was the opposite of good news. It was bad news. It was, you've got to do this and you've got to perform and you've got to stop. And man, and I couldn't do all of that stuff. And so I was weighed down and burdened and condemned. But praise the Lord, Jesus came along and said, no, that's not the gospel. This is the gospel. So God help us not to pervert the gospel and turn it into something that it's not. I have come to the point these days where I almost have an aversion. Sometimes I'll read something somebody says or I'll listen to them. I think, oh man, that is not the gospel. That is just it's a man-made version that's oppressive and it's weighing you down and it's putting you in bondage and it's heaping condemnation upon your head. You know, I don't believe that God intended for us as people to walk around all the time feeling condemned, feeling guilty, feeling like failures, feeling like we're not living up to the standard. That's law. That's legalism. It's not a gospel. God wants us to walk around filled with joy because we're thankful that our sins are forgiven. Jesus did it. He paid the price. He took the penalty. He bore the shame and the guilt. And he saved us. He did it. And we just enter into that. And as we enter into that and as we walk with him and as we're walking in this loving relationship with him, we're just obeying him because it's just the natural thing to do there. Because man, the Lord, he's been so good to me. He loves me so much, I can't help but just, I want to love him back. I want to do what he wants me to do because it's the best thing to possibly do in life. You won't find anything more wise than the gospel of Christ. All the wisdom of men, so complicated, so twisted, so bizarre. And here's this simple message, so simple that a child can grasp it, but so deep. As I said earlier, the greatest mind cannot conceive of it ultimately. To God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. God will be glorified through Jesus Christ. He is being glorified presently in heaven, of course. He's being glorified by his church here on the earth. But there's a day coming when the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. There's a day coming when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so, as Paul said, amen. So be it. True. God alone is wise, and he is the one who will receive the glory forever through Christ.
We'll return with more insightful lessons in our next study as Pastor Brian begins a brand new journey through the book of Mark. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Benediction. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number B0166. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/Pastor Brian Broderson. Also on Twitter at twitter.com/Brian Broderson. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.